Today's shiur is entitled Chad Gadya, Kodesh HaKodeshim. It was delivered as my Shabbos HaGadol drasha in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I'm now sharing it with you. When we look at Chad Gadya, obviously, I don't know how it's sung at your house, but at my house, by the time especially we get to that point of the Seder, we go around and we all make various sounds, animal sounds, and I would say it's really the height of Simcha of the Seder for us. It's really a tremendous amount of joy, really. I mean, people focusing on this, and just it's very Labor Day. However, the question is this appropriate for Chad Gadya? Is Chad Gadya just like some song you sing at the end, almost like a nursery rhyme? Or is there a much deeper meaning to it, which we need to understand? So for years, I've been wanting to deal with this topic, and this year we dealt with it, and we're going to look at the sources now. Source number one, this is taken from the Haggadah Shleima of Rav Kasher. He just points out that basically the source for Chad Gadya goes back at least to 1406, when it was claimed to have been found in the Kitvei Yad in some manuscripts in the Beis Medrash of the Rokeach. I saw others say it goes back a little earlier than that, but in any event, certainly we're talking about, therefore, the early 15th century, some even say the 14th century. So it wasn't something just invented, like in the last few hundred years. It goes much farther back than that. And the question is, what is the nature and the character of this particular piyut? In source number two, this was a question that was asked to the Chidah, and it's also brought down in source number three as well in HaSeder HaAruch. Where there, the discussion is as follows. The Chidah was asked a question about someone who mocks the Chad Gadya piyut, and he makes fun of those who sing it and says it's ridiculous and it's a bunch of nonsense. And again, if you just look at it as a little fairy tale, it does seem, let's be honest, it does seem somewhat of an extra part to the Seder that is certainly unnecessary. So this individual was mocking it amongst another group of people, and someone stood up and he excommunicated that person. As you're allowed to do the Medina Gemara, it talks about you can excommunicate someone who's going against the Minhagim of the Tzibor. Therefore, he doesn't have a right to be part of the Tzibor. He can be excommunicated. The question was asked to the Chidah, was it proper for this individual to excommunicate that person? Did that person do such a terrible thing by mocking Chad Gadya that he was deserving of excommunication? And the Chidah remarks, it's a much longer tshuva than we have here in your sources, which you'll see, but the response of the Chidah is that indeed it was appropriate for this person to be excommunicated. And in fact, three lines before the end, in number two, in the tshuva section, it's at the end, it says, V'nimsa rasha zeh mitlotzeitz berivavot Yisrael. He says, it turns out, and he says above this as well, that this was a piyut that was sung throughout Germany, throughout Ashkenaz, Poland, and other places. And thereby, when you're mocking Chad Gadya, you're saying that this is such a ridiculous, stupid piyut, you're also mocking all those Gedolim and Kedoshim and Jews who sang that piyut as part of their seders. They're part of their avoda. And that thereby is unacceptable. And such a person is worthy, in fact, of being excommunicated. I once heard someone mocking Yeshiva University, making fun of it, and I forgot the circumstance, but someone responded who was with me, not quoting this, but he responded, you're not just mocking Yeshiva University like for Torah Mada, you're mocking all the Rosh Yeshiva there, and all the Gedolik Torah there, and all the other B'nai Torah there, and so you can't just say something like that. So again, this is the idea here. He says it was totally inappropriate, and he calls him a Rosha, so this is serious stuff. He says he should be excommunicated. And he goes on to say in source number three as well, where we add a little more, that at the end, he says that that person should be made to understand how terrible he's done. He should be fined with a penalty, monetary penalty. And it says, V'yashuv el Hashem v'yarachamehu. And also he should do tshuva until he returns through Ribono Shel Olam. So certainly we see from this already that in the eyes of our Gedolei Torah, this is not just some piyut, which was added on, for the making of fun, but there was something more serious about it, and we'll get deeper and see what that serious element is as we continue. In source number four, this is from the Minhagei Chatam Sofer. So there it's interesting. He discusses about these three piyutim. He says at the end, Adir Hu, Echad Miodeya, and Chad Gadya. He'll call those the big three. He says, Tirgamo Lefanav Hayiladot Hatziirot Bilashon Ashkenaz. It was a custom that the little girls at his Seder, maybe his daughters, granddaughters, great-granddaughters, whatever it was, that they would translate the piyut into English and then sing it from him, which is interesting because, you know, a lot of people do. One is Hashem, things like that. Yeah, into German, right? And they would sing, like we sing, you know, some people sing, who knows one, I know one. You know, some people sing in English even today at various homes. Or, you know, one goat, whatever it is. And you might think this is kind of silly, but the Chatam Sofer already said that it was done in his time by the little girls at his Seder. And it's interesting that why he accepted this, because he says, in the parentheses, he goes on to say in the last line, he says, why you do this? Kadesh oru hayiladim ad sofa seder. This is done so that the children will stay awake until the end of the Seder when they get to read about this nursery rhyme, Chagadya, and they get to sing it, and they get to translate it. And it's interesting, according to this, I'm just saying, without going any further, we'll see it's not his view, but you might say, so it is just a nursery rhyme. Not just a nursery rhyme, it has a purpose. The purpose is not just to be there for no reason. The purpose is that the kids, even though we do various kids throughout the various things throughout the Seder to keep the kids awake, right? So this is actually put at the very end to see if we can keep them awake through the whole Seder. Because if they go on, even after the Avi home and they go, you know, stay up because we're going to get the Chag Gadya. It's going to be great. We're going to do animal noises if that's what it means also. And we're going to have fun. And we're going to sing it. And the kids go, oh yeah, we got to stay for Chag Gadya. So there is a purpose to this lighthearted type of presentation being put at the end, even if you would claim it's, it seems that it is just a fun, frolicking type of song. We're going to see it's much deeper according to the Chatam Sofer, but again, that's something fascinating. In source number 6, again, the Seder HaAruch, he brings down another reason for the singing of Chag Gadya, which is very fascinating. As we know, Chag Gadya is written in what language? It's written in Aramaic, right? Which is itself a question, because after all, if we just said it was written around 1406, or that's when they found the Kitva Yad in the Beis Medrash of the Rokeach. So what is going on here with the whole idea of writing in Aramaic in the 14th century or the 15th century? Why wasn't it just written already then in German or in Hebrew? Or why are they writing in Aramaic at that time? I even saw some scholarly sources claim that some of the grammar is even questionable, but okay, I'll leave that. But nonetheless, so why was it written in Aramaic? So there's a beautiful answer here that's presented. And it said that because, if you recall, how did the Seder begin, if you will, the Magid section, Halach Ma'anya, it began in Aramaic. And so, too, it suggested that that's why it ends in Aramaic, because we see there's a notion of Chavivus, something becomes very dear and precious when it is begun and ended in the same way. For example, even Davening, Adon Olam, we don't usually say it, but it starts the Shacharit service, and it also, according to many, ends the Shacharit service. You begin and end with the same notion. Or, as is most clear by Anim Zmirot, in Anim Zmirot, you say, Anim Zmirot v'shirei arog, ki eilecha nafshi ta'arog. And, you know, Anim Zmirot, according to many, was the Holy of Holies itself. That some said it's only to be, the Gros said it was only to be said on Yom Kippur and no other day. And some say even that, saying that a kid says it usually because it's so holy that someone with aveiras can't really sing it. But at the end of it, it says, Yerav na sichi alecha ki nafshi ta'arog elecha, the same words that it started with in Ayin Zmiros. So there is a notion that something that's chaviv, you begin it and you end it in the same fashion. There are other examples as well, but so therefore this was started in Aramaic and ends therefore in Aramaic. That's another reason as to why this is the case. Before we go on with the drashos of the Chatam Sofer, which is in number 7, I want to ask, again, we're repeating the drasha here from Shabbos HaGadol, so we don't have so many people in the room, but I just want to go over kind of what are some of the difficulties for you, the listener, with Chag Gadya. What are some difficulties you might ask? Just simple difficulties. In fact, let's go through Chag Gadya just a little bit and see. Okay, Chag Gadya, we already said it's Aramaic. Okay, let's keep going. Chag Gadya, Chag Gadya. Okay, I have a question about that. Any question you have, maybe?
Okay. Why, what does it have to do with his father buying it for him?
Okay, we have the whole question of what's the idea, Zaban Abba Betray Zizah, who's the father and what's the money and all that. Okay, that's going to go into interpretation. But I always had a problem. Okay, this is called Chag Gadya, right? But yet we sing Chag Gadya, Chag Gadya. And if you look in every work, it doesn't say Chag Gadya and then we just happen to sing it two times. It says it twice. Chag Gadya, Chag Gadya. So I want to know, is the Chag Gadya, does it mean there was one goat? Okay, which is a Gadya, right? Is it one goat or are there two goats? Which one is it? Now, some of you may know that if you know that the classic explanation that's always given is like the Gadya is supposed to be Klal Yisrael, who God acquired, some say, through the Tuzuzeh, which are the Luchos, okay? And therefore, it would seem from that that it's one goat. But again, it says Chad Gadya, and we'll see that there are others who hold it actually two goats. It's not one goat, okay? So that also is significant. It's interesting about this, and the Chatam Sofer has this shayla in number 7, if we can look there. In number 7, he points out, he says, Chag Gadya, lefi dimyon hashunra, chashva sha'achla legadya, vileta. He says, the question's asked, okay, let's go over the story now. So you have this little goat, especially if he's Klal Yisrael, okay? You have this goat. The goat is eaten by the cat. First of all, the whole question is kind of strange, just as it is. You have a goat. He's not that little. Okay, he's a goat. And a cat eats it. What kind of cat? I mean, is it a wild cat? If it's like a lynx, like a wild cat, a bobcat, then what kind of dog is going to attack that kind of cat? On the other hand, if it's some little house cat or something, what kind of cat is going to attack the goat? It just seems they're not carnivores like that, are they? So it's just a little strange. And in fact, we're going to see the Shunra, the cat, creates problems throughout Chag Gadya, which I'll try to give my own perush for at the end, but it's a problem. Furthermore, you should know throughout all of Chumash, there's not one time you ever have the word chatul for a cat. I think it's also true in all of Tanakh, if I recall. There's not one, you remember? There's not one word chatul. Kelev there is, we know. There's always kalavim by Yitzhi Yitzhi. But chatul, there's never a cat. And suddenly we got a cat here. What's he doing here? We have to understand what the cat means. We'll get more to that later. I have another question as well, and that is, Chag Gadya, Chag Gadya. If I asked you, what do you think of as the Korban Pesach? What kind of animal? I always thought it was a lamb. Once I went to the zoo with my kids during Pesach, and they were very little, and I saw a little lamb there in the children's zoo, and I said, you know, kids, that would have made a great Korban Pesach. And they said, Abba, how could you say such a thing about that cute little lamb? So goats don't seem as cute to me. I don't know, but what do you mean you could use a goat? I mean if it's talking about like a Korban Pesach or whatever, talking about it's a sheep, it's a goat. But the truth of the matter is, it's just not true. You can use a goat if you look at source number 8, so we can get rid of this problem right off. When it's talking about the command which took place actually on Shabbos Hagadol, right, the 10th of Nisan at the time, to take. It says to take, if you look toward the end, the very last lines, it says, Set Hamim Zachar Ben Shana Yelachem, should take this animal, right? Mina Kevasim Umina Izim Tikachu. Izim is Gedi Izim, right? Little baby goats. You can take from the sheep or the goat. So there's no problem taking a goat. I just want to make that clear. You got rid of that small problem. Okay. But we'll keep the others in mind as we continue. Source number 9. Let's look at a particular interpretation from the Haggadah of Ayelet HaShachar, which has commentary of, among others, Rav Kook, Rav David HaKohen, Rav Charlap from Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Zevun Chalap, and other great Gedolim of that time. And they have a commentary there, but the commentary says it's not by any of them. I don't know who it's by exactly, but it's a beautiful commentary. And its theme, its claim, is that Chag Gadya deals with Yitzias Mitzrayim. It deals with the going out of Egypt. That's how they understand it. Now, why would that immediately be something that would seem to be an acceptable and favorable and attractive interpretation? Because we know the whole night here, the main mitzvah, Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, and even matzah and maror and everything else is part of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's the whole evening what we're involved in here. So if you could explain it in such a way, it would be very beautiful. And so we'll just go through some of it. You'll see in source number 9, that talks about the going down of Egypt, and he says at the end of the line there, he says, Shnit Galgala Ayadei Maase Yosef Umechirato. The whole thing about the going down to Mitzrayim took place through the selling of Yosef. Okay, and then it says, or I have it underlined in the middle, Chad Gadya, Hagadi Zehu Yosef. Interestingly, this, he says, the little lamb, the little kid, is Yosef. That's interesting. I would never have known that. It's Yosef. And it goes on to say two lines down after that, toward the end, Leolam Ayatil Adam Kina Bein Ha'achim, Shibishio Mishkal Shnei Salim Milat, This is a famous Gemara in Shabbos that criticized, as it were, Yaakov Avinu for giving the colored coat to Yosef. It says that he used two slime, two, as it were, two coins to purchase the material they made for this coat that he gave to Yosef. And as a result, of course, everything became historical, if you will, because they sold Yosef after trying to have him killed and so on. And eventually the Jewish people went down to Mitzrayim in the first place where they were enslaved. So all this came about because Yosef, the kid, right? Yaakov acquired him as being like the Bechor with his two coins, right? And then everything, the cat and dog, everything became chaos, attacking each other. And again, this is the beginning of the fall to Mitzrayim, and hence relevant to Sefer Yetzirah Mitzrayim. They say the Shunra, coming up next, is the Elu Echav Shisan Uhu. These are the brothers who hated Yosef. And in fact, the question we had about how could the cat eat this goat, how could it happen? So he says that, don't forget, Yosef was, they said, eaten by an animal as well. It says at the end, Va'amar Avihem, they said, their father, they said, Taruf Toref Yosef, that Yosef was torn apart, was eaten by this animal. So again, the cat eats the goat, just like Yosef was devoured, as it were, by this animal. Okay.
Dip the blood, goat's blood, right?
That's true also. Right, that's correct. They dip in goat's blood. It's right. Good. Okay. Biata Kalba, then came the dog, it says. Now, if I asked you, what does the dog represent in the Sefer Yetzirah, what would you say? I would say it represents, it says, when the Jews went out, not a dog barked, right? You think all the dogs in town would come and try to stop them, you know, all these strangers trying to get out of town. But no, not a dog barked. But actually, they say that it's representative of Mitzrayim in general. They bring sources from Tanakh and the Gadita that show this. And then Va'ata Chutra, the staff came and hit the dog. You can imagine what the staff, the stick, stands for, right? That's the Mateh, right, of Moshe Rabbeinu, which creates the miracles. And then came the Nura, the fire. That's interesting, because I would have said the fire would have meant maybe they went into the desert where it was very hot, or you had the pillar of fire, you know, protecting them. But actually, this view says that it represents the Yetzer Hara, which is called Eish. Okay? That's what it represents. All right? And in fact, the Yetzer Hara, when they got into the desert, they began to say, oh, we shouldn't have come out of here. We should take us back to Egypt. We don't have any food here. And they started to complain against Moshe and against the Ribbono Shel Olam. And then it says the water came and put out the fire. What does water represent?
Torah,
right? So the water came and put out the fire. All right? And in fact, we know that, as I've discussed previously, or will discuss on a shir I'll put on, concerning Matan Torah, that when the Jewish people received the Torah, it says that their zuama, that their infection, their poison that they had taken in from Adam HaRishon, that of course caused them to have to die and become mortal, that disappeared as a result. So that's what the the water, right, the Torah came and it got rid of that zuama, so they could now live forever again. But the Ata Torah Tura, what came next? The ox, which is what? The Egel HaZahav, they say. You can explain it that way, because remember the Para Duma, also some say, what do you mean? That's a para, that's not an Egel. They said, no, the para comes to atone for the Egel HaZahav, because the mother, let the mother come and atone for the baby, for the Egel. So to hear, the idea is the ox represents the idea of the egel, and it says, in fact, that the Zuama returned, according to some Shitas, after the egel, right? And again, so that's how they understand the ox. The Shochet comes and he shechs the ox. According to this, represents the Maaseh HaKorbanos, because according to this view, what was the atonement for the sin of the golden calf? The Mishkan, exactly. What's the main act? The Mishkan, the Korbanos. So the Korbanos is beautiful. The Shochet was the Korbanos. And then the next one, the Malach HaMavas. The Malach HaMavas comes and he kills the Shochet, right? He kills the Shochet. Why? Because again, since it had, we're just adding that the Malach HaMavas death, even though the Jewish people accept the Torah, don't forget that even the Shochet is still going to die because the Zuama has come back. So the Malach HaMavas is still going to reign supreme. And finally, till the Kadosh Baruch Hu one day will Shochet the Yetzer Hara, as it says in the Agadata, and he is the final one here. By the way, the Chatam Sofer asked in source number 7, I didn't get to it because I got a little distracted, he asked the question, so if the Gadya represents various things, we said, okay, but let's say it represents, we haven't seen this yet, but it represents Klal Yisrael, okay? So what happened to it? It got eaten up. What happened to the Gadya? He says that, the Chatam Sofer. But he explains in source number 7, he says the cat only thinks that it ate up the Gadya, but it really didn't. In other words, it's almost like there are nations throughout our history, and that's what Haggadah is, who thinks they've destroyed the Jewish people. I mean, after the Holocaust, did anyone think that if you'd asked the Nazis, we wiped out, they're gone. I mean, they're gone. This little remnant, that's nothing. They're not going to survive, okay? And yet, who would have guessed how many millions and millions came from that remnant, Baruch Hashem? And consequently, again, it was just something that he thought, but that's kind of the story, that the chaotic non-Jewish, often the people who hate the Jewish people, always try to destroy us, think they've done it, but Baruch Hashem, we always survive. And that's kind of the picture in Chag Gadya, where the Gadya was devoured, consumed, but yet in the end, the Chatam Sofer says, we're always singing still, Chag Gadya, at the end, Chag Gadya, it's still around. Chag Gadya is still there. Okay, we're moving on now to source number 10. Source number 10, raises the question that Chag Gadya may not be just an explanation, we said, of Yaakov and Yosef and the people of Israel at the time going down to Mitzrayim and Sipur Sivit Mitzrayim, but it may be something else as well. Lachain, he says, Shekivar Gamra Seder V'kimu B'lel Pesach Harbe Mitzvot. He says, Mizamring B'gemara Seder Chag Gadya L'harot Lanu Ech Sheyesh Cheshbon Al Kol Davar. What we're being taught here is that the entire event, just like there's a Seder, right? There's a Seder HaDvarim for the night. It wasn't just chaos, right? There was a way that things happened. So that too, that is representative of general of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And in the Chag Gadya piyut, so you might think Chag Gadya is just a bunch of chaos. This one eats that one, he does that one. No. With the Kadosh Baruch in the end, we see that there is a plan going throughout. There is a guiding principle and someone who's theologically leading the way. There's a teleological purpose. That's to say that one of the purposes of the proofs for God's existence is that there seems to be a purposeness to creation. And so, too, there's a purposefulness to the events of life, and there's hashgacha pratis, not only for Klal Yisrael in general, but the saying for all of man. And while we may not realize it, of course, and we're being bitten and so on, but nonetheless, in the end, there's something that is being understood as being relevant to God's personal supervision of our lives. Yes.
Well, who is this source?
This source is from, this is a Haggadah called Tiv Haggadah. Okay? All right. So, just again, another interesting way to see this. Source number 11, this is the Ben Ish Chai, and by the way, I should point out that the Chidah, who's a Svardi, and also the Ben Ish Chai, is also discussing Chag Gadya, even though it was said the Ben Ish Chai himself, in the Chidah himself, when they asked the original question, he had said, since this has been spread throughout Germany and Poland and all the Ashkenazic lands, so it didn't necessarily mean it was in Svardic tradition, but I saw Avad Yosef's Haggadah, he has the Chag Gadya, right? And again, we're seeing in the Ben Ish Chai also, as one of the great Sephardi poskim, he had the Chag Gadya as well. So he discusses in the Chag Gadya, in source number 11, a certain matter that comes up And it's brought up in the name of various gedolim. It's brought up in the name, for example, of Rav Nachman Adler, who was the teacher of the Chatzim Sofer. And again, here, Ben Ish Chai and Rav Yaakov Emden as well. And they ask this question. They say that you have the goat, let's say, was eaten by the cat. Okay? Now, here came the dog. And the dog saw the cat, ate this poor little goat, right? So he ate he bit the cat, right? Now, the dog did nothing wrong because the dog saw that the cat was wrong in biting the goat and eating the goat. So the dog came along and said, you know what? You deserve punishment, okay? Because you took things as they were and you put them out of keel and you now made things inappropriate justice-wise, so I'm going to take it out on you. So then why should he get hit by the stick? What did the dog do wrong? And then the stick should get punished by the fire because the stick shouldn't have hit the dog. The dog did right. So then the water should put out the fire, right? Excuse me. The dog got the stick, the fire, yeah, then the water. Why does the water put out the fire? The fire put out the stick, which did wrong for hitting the dog. Okay, in other words, if you go up and you see that there are elements here who did the correct thing. This is what the Ben Ish Chai talks about. It really goes back to Rav Nachman Adler and others. It says Rav Nachman Adler was once walking, and there was a machlokus about his rabbinate, whatever, is not unusual, in a particular city. And he was in a certain area, like he left the city, and he heard all these people talking about the machlokus. And they were saying, yeah, you know, Rav Adler did this, Rav Adler did that, and everything, and they didn't even know Rav Adler. So he told them the story. And he asked, why is it that the dog deserved to get punished? And so on, as we explained. And Rav Nachman Adler said, you know why? He said, no, why? It's a very good question. Why? We seem like God. He says, because it was none of their business. The dog had no right to do this. I saw in Rav Twersky's Haggadah, he doesn't tell the story, but he says a similar thing. He says, it's vigilantism here. And the dog just says, well, you did wrong. You can't just go and take it into your own hands. All right. So so according to him, that's another understanding of what went on here and that it was inappropriate and it is inappropriate. You have to learn to do this. And this relates to Sipi Yetzias Mitzrayim. How? Because we call it the Brit Bein HaBetarim, that God told Avraham Avinu that your children are going to be strangers in a strange land. And afterwards, they're going to work them. They're going to make them slaves. Right. And as the Medrash goes, Paro said, what did I do wrong? You said they're going to be strangers in a strange land and someone's going to work them for 400 years, right? So I did what you said, Ribbono Shel Olam. Look, I fulfilled the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam. No, because it's none of your business. Just because someone wasn't going to be fulfilled, it didn't mean that you had to fulfill it. I could add to that, it's also a little, the dog ate the cat, you know, dogs don't like cats anyway. So it's a little like questionable there, what's going on? So here, too, though, there's another kind of explanation to it in terms of relating to Sipritz Mitzrayim. And again, it's fascinating. Okay. Source number 12 is the view of the Gra. Again, beautiful in his Haggadah. And he has several explanations, but here's one of them. He says, the Gra says, Chad Gad Yah, Romeis Lishnei Gidiei Izim. This hints to the two goats, by the way. He prefers goats. Forget sheep. It's goats. He prefers that it refers to the two goats that Yaakov Avinu brought to Yitzchak, his father, on Leil Pesach. When was that? One was a Korban Pesach. One was a Chagiga, according to Chazal. That's when Yaakov was coming along to fool Esav, right, and get the brachas from Yitzchak. So that's why it says two. Now, you see several things from this. Number one, according to the Gra, it's Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya. It's two Gadyas. It's not supposed to be one, and we're just repeating it. It's two Chagadyas. One second. It's two Gadyas. Two Gadyas. Others could say, whatever, it's one Gadya. Okay? This little goat. It's two Gadyas that represents the two Gidiyim, right, that were brought by Yitzchak. And also, I want to add something else. The Gra doesn't say it, but do you see any meaning that the fact that it goes back to Yitzchak? Does Yitzchak have any role in the idea of going down the Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Shibud? So actually, he does.
Rashi says that he counts the Shiva Mitzrayim.
So it says that there were 400 years they're supposed to be enslaved. It says it was only 210 years. So it contradicts the Torah. There are various answers, right? One view says, yeah, they made him suffer as if it was 400 years, and they did more than they were supposed to, etc. One view says that it was Yitzchak where the counting began, from Yitzchak. So consequently, from the seed of Avram. So as a result, so that's why it fits in well to say that the two goats go back to the time of Yitzchak, right? Because in a sense, he was the first idea of them going down to Mitzrayim, being strangers in a strange land. The Gra goes on to say the Shunra. He says this is a remez, a hint to the kina, to the jealousy of the brothers. Now, I looked to see if, like, cats have specific jealousy traits or something. I didn't find anything. So,
The cat is Sanua, we say in Pirkei Avos.
The cat is Sanua. That's true. So very good. So he's, in Avos, yeah.
So it's the, that prevents, perhaps, sinna that comes, if you're Tanua, you don't show people what you're doing. It's supposed to Yosef, he went out and he showed everyone, you know, look at me, you know, I'm giving you these halomos, I'm giving you these dreams.
Okay.
It's a contrast.
Uh-huh. Why did the cat eat the goat, you're saying?
The cat
represents humility, and privacy and snus.
Yeah,
and so it came to eat the goat if the goat represented Yosef, at least according to the other sheet. The Gra says the Gedim are not Yosef, it represents real Gedim.
Right.
But according to that, it's interesting. So the cat would represent, according to the views we saw before, of the Ayala the Shachar, that it could represent a Tznius type aspect coming to overwhelm the goat, who was Yosef, according to that previous view, and show him that that was inappropriate. And it got the very good. Very good, Rav Shmuel. Okay, so. All right, so we're back to the Gra, though, right, for those who are following. So after the idea of whatever the Shunra is, I said the Shunra from the beginning is a problem, okay? I'm going to try to explain it later on my own. All right, then he has the dog, which he says is Paro, and he brings Raya's to that. The Chutra, which is the Mata, the same thing. The Nura, he says, is the fire that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So he's jumping now to that. The water, he says, is the water, represents the Torah that the Jewish people would be would be their life-giving force while they were in Galus, to allow them to continue to survive. Then he says the ox is Malchut Edom, which is representative of the ox. And the Shochet, he says, is Mashiach ben Yosef, who will come and shecht and fight the wars of the Lord, right, against Islam and against others, right, and fight the wars of the Lord, Mashiach ben Yosef. Then he says the Malach HaMavis will come, as it says in the Gemara in Sukkah, where it talks about Mechitza. It says there, you have to have Mechitza at funerals. It discusses there, Mashiach ben Yosef. It was his funeral that they were at, because he will be killed. Okay, so he says that's the Malach HaMavis coming to shech the Mashiach ben Yosef, who is the Shochet, until Yibara Shalom finally comes, and he redeems everyone with Mashiach ben David. Now, the Gra does not mention Mashiach ben David. I find this interesting. He says Mashiach ben Yosef will come until God comes and he redeems the Jewish people. And what happened to Mashiach ben David? I have an answer. But what happened to Mashiach ben David? Very strange. Very strange. He leaves that out. So here's my idea. We know this is being said on Pesach night, and someone's name is excluded from the whole Haggadah. And who is that? Moshe Rabbeinu. And in fact, you'll say to me, Moshe Rabbeinu's name is there one time. It says, Vayiraham et Hashem, v'yaminu b'Hashem Moshe Avdo, right? It says that in the Haggadah. So some answer that, yeah, that it says, like the Gra says, I think, that it says, however, that Moshe was the Eved of Hashem, so you shouldn't think that he was a god in himself, like other religions came to believe, all right? However, if you look in Rav Kasher's Haggadah, he brings the Rambam and others, they did not even have this one-time Moshe. The entire name of Moshe was supposed to be excluded. It's another shear we have on YU Torah as to why Moshe's name is excluded for other reasons. But in any case, I want to suggest that Moshe, who according to some views was supposed to be the Mashiach, I don't know if people know this, he was supposed to redeem Klal Yisrael, bring them into Eretz Yisrael. The only reason he didn't, one Medrash says, is because if he would have built the temple would never have been able to be destroyed at the time of Tisha B'Av, that God decided, I won't take it out against Klal Yisrael for their sins, I'll take it out against the temple. But if Moshe would have built the temple, he couldn't have destroyed the temple, he would have destroyed Klal Yisrael. So that's one reason why Moshe didn't bring the people into Eretz Yisrael, among others. So according to this, what I'm trying to say is, just like Moshe's name is left out the whole evening, so too, in following suit, as it were, the Mashiach then David is also left out. Because don't forget, just like we compare the redemption there, for example, we say just like the first redemption was in Nisan, so to Atidim Ligal B'Nisan, so to in the future redeemed B'Nisan. So there's a comparison between Yetzias Mitzrayim and the ultimate redemption for Klal Yisrael and the entire world. And just like Moshe Rabbeinu, it was chosen, when we talk about it, we don't mention Moshe, at least this evening, on the very time of the going out. So too, we don't mention the Mashiach. We leave him out of it, so people should not take it to the Mashiach. It's another religion did. That the Mashiach is going to be the one who's going to do all these miracles and everything. No, it's not the Mashiach. It's Ribono Shalom, Hu Ba'atzmo, Ani Hashem V'lo Acher, V'lo Shaliach, Ani V'lo Saraf, Ani V'lo Malach. And so too, it's the same idea with, I'd say, leaving out here. That's my own thought. Okay, source number 13 is the Divrei Negidim, also Haggadah Shel Pesach. And it's just interesting, he points out here, something you haven't discussed yet, and there's a machlokas apparently upon, if I would ask you, where is Chad Gadya? We all have the Seder Hadvari, right? Kadeh, Shurachatz, and so on. So where's Chad Gadya found, in what part?
Nirtza,
right? It's found in Nirtza. So it's interesting, he has a discussion, the Maharal and others here, just to point out, about if Chad Gadya is a part of, I should say, is there a Nirtza, or there's just Hallel Nirtza? Apparently there's some views who hold, as opposed to we hold, there are 15 stages. I think it's 15 steps in the base of Mikdash also. There are 15 stages in the Seder that the Maharal and others held there were 14 steps. And they held that that's very significant because 14 represents Yad, the Yad Chazakah, which God took out the Jewish people out of Egypt from. So he claims there are 14 steps. What about, but we have 15? No, he says Hallel Nirtza is one. It's not two separate things. In any event, we don't hold that way. We hold that Nirtza is in fact the final and independent element of the Seder. And I just want to point out, and then we're going to go to the next segment, but when I heard that, when I thought about this, I've always wondered, and I've explained it, so it's great to do a Shabbos HaGadol Drasha for yourself and not for others, is that Rav Soloveitchik once said the following, and I'm going to bring it down later, but I always knew he said this. He says that he asked a Shaila. All right, the Shaila is actually in source number 15, but we'll do it outside. But Soloveitchik asks this question. When we daven every day, we say Shema Koleinu, Hashem Elokeinu, right? V'kabel berachmim v'ratzon tefilteinu. Accept our prayer, right? Accept our prayer. Then we, after Shema Koleinu, we go to Ritzei, right? Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu, Yamcha Yisotam, She'ev Hashem Elokeinu, V'shei Yisotam, U'tilatam Yavah tikabel beratzon. Exactly what we said. V'kabel berachmim v'ratzon tefilteinu, right? The exact same thing. What is going on here, Soloveitchik asked. What is going on here? It's a ditto. It's the same thing. It's a needless repetition. We already asked in Shema Koleinu appropriately for God to accept our prayer. What is it now that we're asking again? So he said, I remember at the time, he said that wherever it says a lashon of ritsui, like we'd say, it always means a korban. It always has reference throughout Tanakh to have to do with a sacrifice. Okay? So he says, and a sacrifice, it's possible could be accepted. It won't be. For example, going back to Cain and Havel. So they both brought sacrifices. They're both legitimate, but God said, I'm not accepting yours. I'm only accepting one. I'm not accepting the other one. Okay? So this idea you need of ritsui before the Kaddish Baruch, like a rech nichoach, has to be pleasant to God. That's to be a ritsui. So Rav Soloveitchik said that brilliantly, and this is, I think about this all the time, in Shema Koleinu, we're asking God to accept our prayers. In Ritzei, the prayer that we said is being transformed into a korban. Not only, as we said previously, in source number 8 is the... Excuse me, not source number 8. In source number... Not only is what we said, excuse me, we didn't say it in this year, but not only is it required, as it is well known, for one to face Yerushalayim when he davens and the Beis HaMikdash, but I remember hearing Rav Soloveitchik once they say, said, that not only that, but only a korban is accepted, just like then. Only a korban is accepted. And by the way, when we say, in regards to Masechet Brachos, that we no longer have korbanos, so tfilos replace the korban, right? Tfilos replace the korban. We mean that they don't, as it were, replace them. They are them. The tfilos today are the korbanos. They are the korbanos. And you have to have a korban brought to Yerushalayim even today. It can't just be that it's a prayer. It has to be a korban like it always was. So in Ritzeh, he says, we're mahafech, we change the prayer into a korban. Ritzeh Hashem Elokeinu b'amcha Yisrael uvitfilatam, accept their prayer, right? V'yashev et avodah lidir beitecha. Now, some read it, there's a question where the comma should be. Most read it, lidir beitecha v'yashev Yisrael. Return the avoda and the sacrifices of Israel, the fire offerings of Israel, v'yashev Yisrael. And then, comma, and now accept their prayer, just like you used to accept the sacrifices. But Soloveitchik said, that's not where the comma goes. It's a mistake. It should be, V'ashev et avodah lidvir beitecha, comma, V'ishei Yisrael et tvilatam yavatikah baratzon. And the fire offerings of Israel and their prayers, which have now been made into those fire offerings, which are now that korban. And what korban, Rav Soloveitchik says, is it? It's the individual's korban. It's his pouring out his avodah shebelev, his whole heart and his feelings. That is the korban that's being offered. Okay? So my point is that wherever Rav Soloveitchik said you have an idea of ritzui, it has to do with korban. So I wondered, therefore, when we say nirtza, so then we sing, I guess it makes sense, right after nirtza, right afterwards we say what? That's what you'd say the Korban Pesach was all done correctly, okay? And in fact, the Chatam Sofer, I would say, supporting this idea, and this is where his view is appealing, is and attractive, because he says Chad Gadya has to do an explanation of the Korban Pesach. So it fits perfectly being in Nirtza, where the whole idea of Nirtza is that you're asking for acceptance of a Korban. So that's why he says it has to do with the Korban Pesach. So if you look at source number 14, he says, for example, he goes with Chad Gadya, meaning the Shnei Gidiyim. He says it's two goats we're talking about in the first line, two goats. The two goats, he says, that were brought in Erev Pesach, not going back to Yitzchak like the Gra said, but it's talking about Erev Pesach. You brought a Pesach and a Chagiga, like the Gra said by Yitzchak, but okay, but this is in terms of our time, all right? And listen to what he says for both. So listen to this Chiddush, Chatam Sofer says. And he says, Bepiut Zeh, Anu mikonanim al shecharav beit mikdashenu, v'ein anu yucholim l'kayem ha-pesach yilchato. This song should be what? Said as a dirge. It's a dirge. It's not we all do Chag Gadya, and it's a nice, fun song, and we make fun of it and everything else. It's funny, because it's the same Chatam Sofer who says this here, who said, if you remember, in source number, it's source number five, no, source number five, that number four, excuse me, that the little girls used to come and translate and make fun and everything else, right? He didn't say, no, don't do that, because it's a very sad piyut. Maybe he did both, maybe he let them do that, and then he did it. But anyway, over here, on a deeper level, he says that it's mekonanim. It's like, it's according to that view, like you have the egg on Pesach night, because it represents the Chorban Beis HaMikdash and the salt water, right? The egg and the salt water. So too, I just want to point out, the Chatam Sofer says, yes, this is a song for the fact that we cannot bring the Korban Pesach anymore. And therefore, it's a sad song, not a happy song. Yes?
Is it possible to say that the Seder was started in Aramaic, Magid was began with Halach Manyo, ended in Aramaic? I heard that the idea is that it's in the backdrop of the Babylonian exile, that this is the language that we use, and a similar idea, that we're not fully redeemed yet. We're still using Aramaic.
Uh-huh. Okay. Could be. I don't know. I haven't heard it. Possible. Okay. We're going on with the Chatam Sofer. All right. The Chatam Sofer says it's a dirge, right? That we're being sad that we cannot fulfill the Pesach in its true light. And by the way, if it's a dirge, it's a whole shaila in general. Sometimes we've discussed it of how you bring this into Yontif. In other words, like the whole eating of the egg and salt water, is that appropriate or not? In Davening, I've mentioned before, on Yontif, Rav Soloveitchik wants to explain, we say, B'nevetcha kevatchila, right? Which is the Elitzion piyut, which you say on Tisha B'Av. Okay, it's really B'nei Veitcha Kevat Chila, but if you hear Rav Soloveitchik, it's online, you can hear him sing it. He goes, Elitzion V'Yareha Kimo. He doesn't sing it. He like does it like chazanis. So to hear Pnei Beitcha Kevat Kila, it's the same idea. So there's a shaila, he said, in Europe, if you should use this on Yom Tov or not. It seems perfectly appropriate. Pnei Beitcha Kevat Kila, we're talking about God, please rebuild the Beis Hamikdash, to say that it's in a sad tune, right? On the other hand, what do you mean on Yom Tov you're not supposed to bring in a sad tune? You have the same machlokas, I was told once, by Shabbos Chazon. So, Lecha Dodi, right, is done to Elit Zion. But apparently there are some who don't, I was told, because they hold, even though it's, if you hold your Mekabel Shabbos then, so what do you mean? You can't sing in such a sad Shabbos. You can't sing such a, so there's a machlokes. So, anyway, the Chatam Sofer holds that this is part of the remembering of the Korban Beis HaMikdash and the fact we can't bring a Korban. He accepts that this is appropriate to do on Pesach night at the Seder with all the joy that we're presenting as well. Now, look what he says for Shunra. He says, Shunra, right? We said that cat, which we've never been able to deal with, right? Shunra. He says, Milashon Shura Na'a. It comes from the language of a beautiful line. And this is disgusting, I think, if you look in the Mishnayos, in Psachim, it discusses, first of all, don't recall, you have to remember, how do people get the Korban Pesach? There are millions of Korban Pesach offered. Millions of people. This is what Josephus testifies to this. And it says that, you know, people had to wait and get their Korban Pesach. You had to eat it then as a family. It wasn't just like all there ready to go. I mean, you had to wait for it. And in fact, as it waited, it describes the Kohanim like had different vessels, gold, silver, and other vessels that were in a beautiful line. And I think this is what this has reference to. So he says that's what Shunra means. It's a remez to that. Now, if he's going to do that already, the Chatam Sofer, I'm going to offer my own remez. Okay, I'm going to offer my own remez. It doesn't go in his explanation, but it'll go in, for example, the source number 9, Hayel HaShachar, and others who see this as going out of Egypt, as a theme of Sefer Tzitzitzrayim. And that is, think for a second, Shunra. And I'm going to make it better. Va'ata Kalba V'yachal Lishun Ra. Lashun Hara. Lashun Ra. It's a remez. Lashun Ra. What is it that got the Jewish people into Mitzrayim? We know from Rashi, from the famous case of Moshe Rabbeinu, who killed the Egyptian who was killing the Jew, right? So there it says that people, when he went to stop Egyptians from fighting, they said, you're going to kill us. They went to stop the Jews from fighting each other. Excuse me. He said, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian. And he says, Achein noda hadavar. Now I know that it's known. I better get out of town. However, Rashi says it means Achein noda hadavar, that Moshe says, my whole life I always wondered, why was it that of all people, Klal Yisrael, the ones who were condemned to be slaves for hundreds of years, but now I know why. It's because of Lashon Hara. So Lashon Hara was critical to helping kind of the Jewish people become immersed somehow in the Egyptian slavery and bondage. And as a result, I'm suggesting with the Chatam Sofer, only because he was matir, to say this could be a remez to something, I'm saying this is a remez to Lashon Hara, Lashunra, this cat who we can't find anywhere in Tanakh, but we use in Aramaic, so because it's a hint to this. Okay, that's a suggestion. All right, going on in the Chatam Sofer, it's beautiful. He says, you have the dogs. He said, because remember, he says the whole thing has to do with Korban Pesach, right? The Chatan Sofer, right? So he says that the dogs have to do with the fact that you can only eat the Korban Pesach until midnight, right? Which is the time when the dogs would start howling. He says, it's like wolves. Dogs howl, he says, around midnight. So he says, that's why you can eat the Korban Pesach till that time. So that's why he talks about dogs. Then you have the staff. What's the staff? Now, he can't say it means the Matzah Shel Moshe because he's not holding this as a Yisrael. He says it's the Korban Pesach. What's the staff? He says that's wood. That's not really staff, like we're using the word staff. It says the stick came. It is mean the sticks to make the maracha, to make the mizbeach, to make the fire. That's what the sticks are. Then comes the fire on the mizbeach, right, in terms of the stick. Then comes the water. He says that's for the Kohanim to wash their hands, to do the avoda on the mizbeach. And then comes the Torah, he says, the animal, right, to drink the water, that is the sacrifice itself, even though it's not the lamb or the ram, but that's the sacrifice, the animal. Then he says you have the shochet, that's the Kohen who's shechting the animal. And then you have the Malach HaMavis, which is the Satan, which continued to say against Klal Yisrael that even though they renewed this korbanos, they weren't doing properly and so on, which led to the Korban Beis HaMikdash. That's the Malach HaMavis, the Satan, until the Kadosh Baruch Hu will in the future come back, he says, and redeem the Jewish people and the whole nation. So it's beautiful. That's the Chatam Sofer's explanation. And we already in Source 15 saw what Rav Soloveitchik said about this being part of Nirtza. By the way, he also quotes Nirtza as being an Inyan of Korban, right? So that fits perfectly with what we've said. Okay. Source number 16. In the Seder HaAruch, we're now getting down to the following. Yesha Omrim Chasel Seder Pesach Lachar HaPiyut Chad Gadya. I was going to point out that we said, it's interesting that Chasel Seder Pesach comes right after the word Nirtza, right? Nirtza, you say Chasel Seder Pesach, and according to the Chatam Sofer, maybe should have had Chad Gadya earlier if it represents the Korban Pesach. So in fact, there are shitas that hold that you do Chasel Seder Pesach at the very end, even after Chad Gadya. Just want to point that out. Okay. Number 17, Divrei Chanan. This is my own explanation. And that maybe Chad Gadya is an anti-Christian polemic. Okay? What do I mean by that? If the Gadya represents Klal Yisrael, okay, there are other shitas that say it does. We haven't seen it here. We didn't see every shita. There are 12, 13 or more shitas. We just saw a few. We don't have time to do it all. But if the Gadya represents, the Ribono Shlom is the father, and he has this one little lamb who's innocent, and all nations of the world try to destroy it, and he acquired it either by, we said, the Luchos, some say it's Moshe and Aaron, who are the Zuzei. Okay, the two Zuzei. All right? So that's how he acquired Klal Yisrael, through their help. So, is it possible that, therefore, this is an anti-Christian polemic? Because if you may not know, but according to Christianity, Yeshu was considered to be the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God. His blood was going to be, in fact, we all know that, actually, we're repeating this year on Easter, it's interestingly today, after Shabbos Agadol Drasha. And they believe that he was the Lamb of God, that his blood is the blood, not the blood from the Pesach that we had on our doorposts, but his blood is what atones, all right? And in fact, if we don't believe, therefore, in this Korban of Yeshu, he's the Korban, okay? If we don't believe, we can't be redeemed. That wasn't, anyway, traditional Catholic approach. It still is much of Protestantism's approach, but Catholicism has now switched its view as a result of Vatican II in 1965 or so, and as a result, we are no longer held to be guilty for killing Yeshu by Catholicism. But I'm just pointing out that they did have this notion of that their Mashiach is the Gadya. He is the Lamb. In fact, they said this in the New Testament. They said this, for example, the book of John says that when the Roman soldiers, when Yeshu was on the cross, this is a well-known element, it says they took him, usually they would cut the legs off of a person on a cross. But for some reason, they took a spear and they speared Yeshu in the gut instead of cutting off his legs. Why didn't they cut off his legs? The book of John says this is to fulfill what it said in Scripture, that not a bone from the Passover lamb can be broken. As we know, the halacha is you can't break its bones. So therefore, to make sure his bones weren't broken, because he was the Paschal lamb, lahavdil, therefore they had to, they made sure the Romans did this to them and did not do that. So throughout Christianity, you have this idea that he is the lamb. Okay? What I find fascinating is the following. Number one, we're saying this. We're saying, no, you're not the Gadya. Chad Gadya, going with the view that there aren't two, but there's one. Go with that, Shita, right? Chad Gadya, there's only one lamb. That lamb is, at least according to the view we're saying now, it's Klal Yisrael. They're the lamb. They're the suffering servant. They say Yeshu's the suffering servant from Yeshayahu. We say Klal Yisrael is the suffering servant. It's not Yeshu. Okay, he is not the lamb. He is not the one. In fact, now I want to make just another amazing point, and that is this. Just fascinating. So they want to say Yeshu's the lamb. He's the Paschal lamb. Rabosai, we saw this previously in source number 8. What is the whole point that God said, take that lamb, as you're about to go to Mitzrayim, and shecht it right in front of the Egyptians? What was the idea? Why were they told to shecht the lamb? Anyone?
The Shulah says that they were to show that they disagreed and they denied the fact that the sheep was not a deity.
Correct. That they held that the sheep was a deity, right? And right in front of them, we're going to say, no, we're going to, once in a while, we believe in God, we're going to kill this lamb, okay? So the whole point was to show there's a Ribono Shalom. Animals aren't deities. What do? They say Yeshu is the Lamb. Yeshu is a god. They say Yeshu's a god. They take it backwards. They go backwards. More mythology involved. Instead of doing what Kol Yisrael did as they went out of Egypt, to say that there is no god, this animal can never be a god. It's only God who is God. They say Yeshu is the Lamb and he's a god. Going against the very idea of what the Korban Pesach was for both sides. I just think that's important to point out. Again, it's a step backward. There is only one God, at least we're understanding, and that is Klal Yisrael. In source number 18, the Rebbe Mikotsk, the Kutzker Rebbe, says, Hapiyu Chad Gadya, and this is where we got the name for the entire shir today, is Ha'acharon, is the last one, Lefish Ma'alim B'Kodesh. He said it's the last piyut because we are going up in Kedusha. You hear that? So he really holds this last piyut is not just that there are different interpretations and explanations and so on. It is the holiest piyut of the night. The holiest piyut. Why does he say that? He says, "Ukashem shekola ketuvim kodesh, v'shira shirim kodesh kodashim." Just like we know, the Song of Songs is holy, but that that all other writings are holy. But the Song of Songs, Rabbi Akiva says, was the holy of holies. Kach kola piyutim kodesh upiyut chad gadya kodesh mikulam. He says the holy of holies is in fact chad gadya. Now, what does it mean, Holy of Holies? What does it mean? That's the one place where the Kohen Gadol went, right, by himself on Yom Kippur, into the Beis HaMikdash, all alone. In other words, the pshat is, it's the most intimate possible relationship that is possible between man and God. Then the Kohen Gadol, right? And as we said, we've said in other shirim, the davening before Hashem and seeing yourself like you're in the Kodesh HaKodashim is again the idea that you are intimate and alone with Him, all right? And so too here, so the piyut of Chad Gadya is something that can create that type of intimacy with Ribbono Shel Olam if it's understood and read properly on its deep level, not seen as a ridiculous folk type of rhyme or story, but in fact something that has great depth to it as we've been seeing throughout the shir here. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik once explained, I saw Rav Yisrael Salanter explain before him, that does anyone know why is this called, another reason why is, we already gave, because it's intimate, right? Why is Shir HaShirim called Kodesh HaKodashim? Anyone know any other reason? So some say it's because every aspect of Chumash we know, or Tanakh, can be understood at the four different levels, right? Of Pshat, Remez, Drash, or Sod, right? Except there's one exception, Shir HaShirim. Rav Soloveitchik said it, again, the Rav Yisrael Salanter said it before, because Shir HaShirim, Chazal say, this is the explanation. In other words, what I mean to say is, the explanation either is that this represents Klal Yisrael in the relationship to the Ribbono Shel Olam, or it represents, in the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam says it represents the relation between the individual and the Ribbono Shel Olam. But if some would say, well, the pshat really is, there was once a goat, and the little cat came and actually bit the goat, and the dog came into it, and that's really what it's about. That is the pshat. And then people came, they made it into something much deeper. So I'm saying he's saying here, the Kutzker, I think he's saying, you can't do that. And it's not even doing what the Chidah said. In other words, where we started the shir, where the person mocked it, this person isn't mocking it. He's not saying, it also doesn't mean those other levels. He's just saying, but come on, this is what it says. I mean, if it says it, that's what it means. But just like Shir HaShirim does not mean at all that Shlomo Melech said, yes, you know, I have this in mind, the sexual type of relationship and connection with this woman. That's what I really am thinking about now and everything. Oh, but you know, it could be understood at a deeper level too. No. It doesn't mean that simple level anymore. It's been uprooted. And the only explanation is the explanation of Chazal. Anyone who says otherwise is a kofir. Okay? The Rambam says this also. I think in Perish Mishnayos, I'm pretty sure. The Rambam says this. This is not the simple explanation. It cannot be understood in this way. All right? And just fascinatingly, just to continue this, very, very interesting art scroll, when they translated Shir HaShirim. So, for example, Shir HaShirim Asher L'Shlomo, the first pasuk after that, Yishakeini Mishikot Pihu, let me be kissed by the kisses of his mouth. Okay, Kitovim Dodecha Miyayin, because they are sweeter than wine. Okay, all right. So you know how art school translate it, and they give a whole explanation in the art school Chumash. Okay, you would have thought they had to say, "Kiss me from the kisses of your mouth." No, look what they say. They say, number two, communicate your innermost wisdom to me again in loving closeness. In other words, they went with the explanation of Chazal in the translation and would not even translate it into what it really, the words are. And they said, they asked Gedolim, they say what to do. Now, truth be told, if you know Hebrew, so you'll know anyway what it means about the sexuality and so on. But maybe because originally Art Scroll, I think, was really for people more who didn't understand the Hebrew, right? So they needed to translate and everything. So for them, they said, okay, so then if it's going to be put in a sexual way, it's going to be totally misunderstood and abused. So put it in this way, okay? But I just want to point out that however you look at it, to me, it's an amazing thing that, first of all, Chad Gadya is put right next to Shira Shirim. Okay? We said it's in Nirtza, but it's always it's also an entree because there are those who hold, not only do you read Shira Shirim on Pesach, but you read it Pesach night after the Seder. It's in most Haggadahs. You're supposed to read Shira Shirim. I tried to do it one year and I just fell asleep. I mean, I just couldn't keep up. But you're supposed to do it right after the Seder. All right? So Chad Gadya is an entree to Shira Shirim, and they're both Kodesh HaKadoshim. So again, it makes sense that it's there. One Kodesh HaKadoshim leading to the other. All right? But furthermore, to me, it's an amazing thing. The Gadya, as we said, is Klal Yisrael. And an amazing thing, this Gadya, this Klal Yisrael. They can take, what nation can take, going back to Shlomo Melech, take an entire Shira Shirim, which has to do with, as it were, sexuality, and say it's something holy. Just like we can take the sexual act and say it's Kiddushin. It's something holy. It's not something where in America today, for example, you take anything sexual and it absolutely is deplorable, degradable, disgusting, whatever else it is, okay? They fail to realize the great meaning of, let's say, husband and wife, or of a loving relationship, and that deep intimacy that abounds in it, where Klal Yisrael understood through Shlomo HaMelech that this represents itself, the relationship of God and the Jewish people, or God and the individual, and it's so deep and so meaningful. That is the greatness of Klal Yisrael, being able to be Mechadesh and Mekadesh in terms of Shira Shirim. And it's the same thing with Chad Gadya. With Chad Gadya, they took this, what seemed to be just a simple poem. And by the way, I'm going to say now, one of the sources that I missed, which is further back in source number five, if you look here, because this is fascinating, it's okay if we put it here as well. But he says, the Tashbetz is quoted to say, Ki amichaber halaz, the one who wrote Chad Gadya, ketav ashir hazek bederech chida, kimashal, he wrote it specifically as a riddle, or like a mashal, like a parable, nistar, a hidden venifla, and wondrous, Kadesha Baim Acharav Yishtomimu Alze Vicholechad Yitain Elibo Lihitbo Nainbo Uliftor Hachida, so that people who will come after him will be surprised by it. And every individual, you and I also, every individual will come up with his own, within the realm of Torah, of course, as we've seen, legitimate explanation as to what Chad Gadya can mean. Kol Echad Yifaresh, right, Sichato, V'kikyat Hashem HaTova Alav, V'al Yidei Zeh, Yirbu L'saper B'Yutziat Yitzrayim. The idea is that, again, people get together every year and they say, I have a new explanation this year for Chad Gadya. And they go, oh, what is it? Wow, another one? And that becomes a great focus. And then they explain, like we did, like the Sipur Tzitzrayim Shad, the Korban Pesach Shad, and becomes a further element of Kol Amarba L'Saper HaRezeh Meshubach. This is the greatness of Klal Yisrael, that they are Mechadesh, they are Mekadesh. Even if you would say, as it were, that Chad Gadya, it seems like a simple poem, but look what Klal Yisrael did to it, just like what they did to Shira Shirim. They made it to the holiest thing. They took it, that we do throughout our lives in Klal Yisrael, taking things that seem so mundane and seem so normative, and taking it and making it to the ultimate level. This, Rabosai, I hope it helped us understand why Chad Gadya is so special, why it's Kodesh HaKodashim, and all I can say in ending is this, Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya.